All right, we're back in another Sound the Battle Cry. And today we're going to be talking about the infamous cartoon, Little Demon, which everybody's talking about right now. Very controversial. But right off the bat, before I get into this, first of all, if you don't know what this is, maybe you've never heard of it. It is a cartoon that has come out that is about Satan having a child with this woman. And her daughter is the Antichrist. There's a lot of open occultism and these types of things in there. And there's a lot of controversy about that. So we're going to go over that. But right off the bat, if you are just tuning in, you've never tuned in here before, I want to say a couple things. First of all, this is not coming from the perspective of I'm not a Mormon. I am not a fundy who grew up sheltered. I'm not a church lady who doesn't know about any of these types of things. I used to be a death metal singer. I'm well acquainted with satanic gore artwork that depicts gore and graphic imagery of violence. I grew up watching horror movies as well. Loved horror movies. Even since I was a little kid, I watched horror movies. I used to really like Clive Barker, was one of my favorite writers and directors, and I don't know if he directed, but he made some movies, and one of those Clive Barker movies was Lord of Illusions. Lord of Illusions was like one of my favorite horror movies, so it was before I was a Christian. I am a Christian now, but so I grew up watching all that stuff. It's not like I was sheltered and I'm not acquainted with these types of things. I totally have been exposed to these types of things. But this is a whole different level. This is entirely different than anything that has existed in my entire life. Okay? That is a fact. And so that's why we're going to talk about it today. And I have quite a bit to talk about. Also, another reason you should watch this is there will be information in this video not found in any other video. I already watched a few videos, read some articles about this, and no one has put all this stuff together that I have in this video, not that I've found. So that's another reason you're going to find information in here, a deep dive that no one else has on the internet. I am going to say a quick word to Christians right now in the beginning as well. As far as the proper reaction to this, I think that we should not have, pearl-clutching church lady meltdowns about this type of thing. That's not what I'm going to be doing. I think we should talk about these types of things. We shouldn't be over the top flipping out about it because people who are against Christianity and these types of things and they don't care about this, the show being out there, they enjoy seeing Christians meltdown. They like to mock and make fun of you when they see you angry and upset and all these other types of things. It makes them laugh. They think it's funny. They enjoy it. So that really doesn't help anything. So you need to watch your reaction to these types of things. There's people out there that like just and love trolling and provoking people, and you fall right into the trap. But on the other hand, we shouldn't ignore these types of things that exist in our culture. We should talk about them, and the Bible says in Ephesians 5:11 that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we should definitely talk about these things sometimes, not obsessively. Some people, it's all they talk about, but sometimes it's necessary. And this one, I would say, is definitely necessary to talk about. So we should definitely talk about things, especially when there's an agenda to desensitize society and even children. We'll get into that. They say, oh, it's not for children, but I'll talk about that. There's an agenda to desensitize people to evil things. We should definitely speak up about that, but in the proper way. And then the other point I want to make before we get into this, one last point, is about the whole cancel culture argument and stuff like that. Now, I don't think that we should pressure the TV company, Disney or whatever. And by the way, the show aired on FX, but if you go up the corporate ladder, it's, owned by Disney. So Disney has to have a stamp of approval on this. It is connected to Disney, but, conservatives have a funny thing though. Christians and conservatives, a lot of them have a weird view of Disney. You think, oh, they're just going bad now and they're going woke. I mean, that's a bunch of garbage, honestly. Disney's always been bad. It hasn't been as crazy as it is getting now, for sure. I 100% agree with that. But there's always been, you know, things that have been wrong with it in the past. And I mean, if you go all the way back and you watch something like Fantasia, it's filled with, you know, Mickey Mouse is doing sorceries, doing witchcraft, and there's all types of paganism in there. You know, it shows the god Bacchus and the devil on top of the mountain and all these other types of things. And there's a lot of other messages in the movies that it's just really not good. So it's not like just Disney just went sideways all of a sudden. So that's something to say. But as far as the cancel culture thing, I think it's not good when you're like, yes, I demand you take this show off the air. Instead of that, I think it's okay to, you know, expose the evil of certain things, something you think is bad, and try to persuade people to say, hey, you know, you shouldn't watch this thing. Or even if you want to persuade people to say, hey, we should boycott this particular company, this corporation. But as far as demanding, oh, no, you need to take it down so no one can see it, that, I think, is the wrong way. That's like the, you know, more of a controlling aspect and forcing people to do something instead of, you know, preaching and persuading people. I think that's the way, that's the approach that we should go with. So that's pretty much my introduction to this. Now we're going to get into the information. Okay, so this show, Little Demon, it's a cartoon. We're going to read a little bit from the Wikipedia, and then we're going to show some pictures from the show. So Little Demon is an American adult animated sitcom created by Darcy Fowler, Seth Kirshner, Kieran Valla, that premiered on FXX on August 25th, 2022. The series features the voices of Aubrey Plaza, Danny DeVito, and Lucy DeVito, his daughter. The series is the first show produced by Atomic Cartoons aimed at an adult audience. Also involved in the production of this show is a man named Dan Harmon, we will be talking about later. The synopsis of the show: 13 years after being impregnated by Satan, a reluctant mother, Laura, and her Antichrist daughter, Chrissy, attempt to live an ordinary life in Delaware, but are constantly thwarted by monstrous forces, including Satan, who yearns for custody of his daughter's soul. Okay, so that's the basic premise of the show. And, you know, let's see if I got all these people. And there's also some guest voices on the show, some celebrities like Arnold Schwarzenegger, Mel Brooks, Rhea Perlman. I believe she's the wife of Danny DeVito, and a bunch of other people. So, you know, there's a lot of money behind this, some pretty famous people, pretty big names. I believe it airs on Disney Plus as well. So it's a pretty big deal, and it's being promoted heavily. And obviously, it is an effect of controversy that it will make people curious and want to watch, for sure. And so, you know, we want to make sure that we expose it in the right way. All right, so I'm not going to play any video clips from the show. Don't want any copyright strikes or anything like that. But I'm going to show you some imagery, some images from the show, and you're going to see a few things. So right in the top one, first image, we got a pentagram. You know, a pentagram can be, if it's upright, it's supposed to mean positive. If it's facing down, inverted pentagram is supposed to be negative. If it's within a circle, they call it a pentacle. But that is a real occult symbol, 100%. So they put that there. So that's the thing is, in the show, you know, this woman has, you know, fornicates with Satan, has a daughter with him, but she also battles with him because she has powers. And her powers come from doing witchcraft. Okay? And that's why you see some of these symbols here. There's like, you know, tattoos on her body as well. They look like sigils from the occult, these types of things. Here's another image, you know, she's flashing goat horns. I don't think she's a Longhorns fan, but they have her fingers doing that. And some more symbolism here, like some crescent moons. And you go down more. Another image from the show, we have someone who's about to do a human sacrifice with a sacrificial dagger. I believe they call it an athame. And, yeah, so a ritual sacrifice of a human. They depict that in the show. People wearing robes. Another image shows the altar with some symbolism on there. Square and a triangle is actually definitely mentioned quite a bit in the occult. And there's another guy laying dead on the floor there. By the way, if you already haven't figured it out, probably not a good idea to have kids watch this. And especially later in the show, listen to some of the things I'm going to have to talk about, but are necessary. Another image is the girl laying down in a pentagram on the ground. They have another scepter with the pentagram on the top of that, another crescent moon. And the pentagram is surrounded by candles, and they are doing an occult ritual. And then final image we got, you have to catch this one quick. It's from the trailer, but they're flashing a bunch of images real quick. And if you pause it, you can see there's sort of this unholy trinity, and right in the middle is an upside down cross, an inverted cross. Now, back in my death metal days, you know, especially a lot of the black metal bands, they would always have upside down crosses, inverted crosses. People would wear necklaces of them, put it on their albums, t-shirts, stuff like that. Inverted crosses, always. It's not, and don't tell me you're a Catholic and it's, oh, it stands for Peter's, it's St. Peter's cross. No, it's a bunch of garbage. Okay, Satanists use it as a rejection of Christ. That's what they use it for. I was in that world for a long time, for years. That's what these were. So they put that in there, inverted cross. And you could say this unholy trinity. Is there an unholy trinity? Yeah, there is. There is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The devil, the antichrist, and the false prophet. Okay, so, and within a triangle, right? So anyways, those are just some of the images from the show. So as you can see, it depicts a lot of occult symbolism. Human sacrifice. There's also, you know, Satan in the show talks about boiling baby heads. There's graphic depictions of gore. I haven't seen the show, so I haven't seen all this stuff. I've only seen a trailer, two trailers, but apparently from what I've read, there's very graphic depictions of gore, even nudity. I know it's a cartoon, but still, nudity and extreme violence and all kinds of stuff like that. And, of course, filthy language, because they always got to have that. Put it all together, and it's pretty in your face. Now, so that's just a little bit of what's in the show. All right, I just have one more point to make, and then we're actually going to be switching to a video clip that is going to be showing an interview with some of the cast members, and they say some very revealing things. They make some statements that will show you exactly what this is all about. But before we get to that, I have a couple things to say. First of all, the show uses humor to make evil things seem harmless. It uses mocking and scoffing to make people look at God and Christianity as a joke. Okay? And that's one of the biggest things, is humor is used as a tool to, you know, make people look stupid, make Christianity look stupid, God, Jesus, the Bible, all this stuff. And make people not take the spiritual realm seriously, just in general, right? Like, oh, Satan and demons and all and witchcraft and all stuff. Oh, it's just a joke. It's not a big deal. Doesn't matter what, you know. It's either it's not real or it's not a big deal if you mess with it. Any of these types of things. And what's interesting, you know, is they say that it's not aimed at children, but you know, the main character of the show is a 13-year-old girl going through puberty. And what adults can relate to that? Not many. So maybe middle school girls could. And so, you know, that's very interesting. And they also make her 13 years old in the show. And that is significant age in witchcraft and the occult as well. From going from, you know, initiating you from being a child to stepping into adulthood. But, you know, so back to the mocking and the scoffing. Yeah, so just mocking all that stuff. And actually, what I'm going to show you is that from the Bible, there are prophecies about this. I don't know if you're not aware of that. There are prophecies saying that in the end times, there would be mockers and scoffers. That's right. I'm going to read a couple verses for you. First one is from Jude. It just says 18, but 17 and 18. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. So we have a prophecy from the New Testament that said there would be mockers in the last time, in the end times. And then one other one that I have is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, which says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Okay? So it says, there shall be mockers in the last time, and there shall come in the last days scoffers. Okay? So mockers and scoffers are predicted in the Bible that there would be, they would be prevalent in the end times. And that is a fact right now. And what are they mocking? They're mocking Christianity. They're mocking Jesus Christ. Because what's one of the things that the Bible says that they say? Where is the promise of his coming? Where is Jesus Christ? Oh, he's supposed to return. Where is he? He hasn't come back yet. He hasn't come back yet. Where is Jesus? He must not be real. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. Everything's just continuing on. Nothing's happening. Nothing's coming true. Well, guess what? Here's something coming true right now. I'm going to show you some more prophecies later in the video. But here's one right now. Mockers and scoffers. An explosion of them in the end times mocking Christianity. And we have that today. And we have it in this cartoon. All right, so the next thing that we're going to look at is a video clip, a couple clips from an interview with the cast of the show. And we're especially going to focus on some statements made by Aubrey Plaza. And we're actually going to focus on her for a good chunk of the rest of the message. There's quite a bit of information about her that is revealing. So let's listen to her first statement and we'll talk about that.
And speaking about the family aspect, Aubrey, I love to talk about the type of mother your character is. She is complicated. She is
so
messy.
Much.
Of course.
Take the mic.
She can use both. Yeah.
Jesus.
There we go. I would love to know, what was your favorite thing to explore with such a complicated mother figure in the show?
I love that we are normalizing paganism.
Okay, let's hold the phone right there. She said, she admits out of her own mouth, I love that we are normalizing paganism. Now, it's just funny because people say, oh, it's just a cartoon. Who cares? It's just entertainment and blah, 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 blah. But somehow, one of the main persons involved in the show says, well, yeah, we're normalizing paganism. As if, you know, she knows that it will have that effect on society. Now, how come she can openly say that? She believes that. But when someone else says it, when a Christian says that's what's going on, oh, no, 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 that's not what's happening. That's not what's happening. Well, yeah, she said it. It's clearly happening. Okay? So, you know, she says, I like that we're normalizing paganism, which, you know, meaning for generally in society, but also she wants that for children as well. She wants to normalize paganism and witchcraft for children, indoctrinate children into witchcraft and paganism, and I will prove it to you later in the show. And also notice, if you notice in that clip, you'll see, I'll start it again, but you'll see that Dan Harmon does like a slight smile, a smirk, and a head nod right when she says that. So that's very interesting. But very quickly before we move on, is normalizing paganism and witchcraft a good thing? Now, if you don't have any moral standard, if your only moral standard is what society says at the moment, what you feel, feelings, what your friends think, all these other types of things which can change at any moment, then none of it matters, right? None of this matters because, you know, you'll say, oh, I can't believe Christians are so upset. What are they so upset about? What does it matter? You know, none of this stuff matters. You know, a show depicting Satan fornicating with a woman and having a child with her and having an Antichrist daughter and laughing about this and depictions of gore and rituals and witchcraft and all this stuff. You say none of that matters. You know, no one should care about that. No one should be offended by any of that stuff. Why do you care about that? But we should be offended by, you know, misogyny, sexism, and transphobia and all these types of things. Whatever it is that people are concerned about today, which, you know, for thousands of years of human history, no one was upset about. But now you are. And so what's funny is, you know, you think, well, yeah, because they were all backwards and wrong back then, right? Okay, so they were all wrong back then, and everybody just went along with it. But today, you, a social justice warrior, moral crusader, you are completely correct today. And 200 years from now, everyone will look back and say, oh, they were absolutely morally correct in all their crusades that they were doing, trying to push, you know, transgender agendas and feminism and all these other things. Oh, it's so great. It was such a net benefit to society. And just look how great everything is now. This is the moral standard that you go by. The sweet, you know, the whims of the society that you live in, the culture that you live in, the age that you live in, based on your feelings of the day. You have no objective moral standard, but there is a standard. And deep down, you know that it exists. And it's the Word of God. And it has this to say about paganism and witchcraft. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. This is the New Testament, by the way. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Now idolatry is paganism, right? This is all other gods besides the one true God of the Bible. It's worshiping any other god, all the idols and all the other pagan religions in the world. It's all paganism. It's idolatry. And then the next thing it says is witchcraft. Okay? So works of the flesh are manifest, idolatry, witchcraft. And listen to what it says: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, they which do such things, what things? Idolatry, meaning paganism, witchcraft, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, no, it is not a good thing to normalize paganism and witchcraft and these types of things. It is a very bad thing. It is not good. And we have a clear warning from the Word of God that if you do those things, you're not going to heaven. So, you know, I'm just here to warn you. You make the choice. It's up to you. You think it's good. You think it's fine to be into paganism and witchcraft and it's no big deal. Hey, that's your soul. That's your choice. I'm just here to warn you, out of love, it's bad. It's not a good idea, and you need to run as fast as you can in the other direction away from it. Okay? All right, we're going to watch another clip. Here we go.
I love that we are normalizing paganism. Laura is a pagan. She's a witch. She's jacked. She's got to protect her daughter from demons. And she's got to get her house in order. And so the combination of that is really fun. What was the question?
So, and she says her character is a pagan. She's a witch. Oh, man, she's so cool. Why? Because she's a pagan. She's a witch. Witches are so cool. They just, like, reject society's morals, man. They reject the Bible. So cool. She's very into it. Very enthusiastic. Now, you might be saying, I'm in a show, by the way, okay? You might be saying, oh, whatever, she's just playing a character, she's hamming it up, it's just a cartoon, blah, blah, blah. Well, guess what? I will show you that she cares about this paganism and witchcraft stuff more than just in this cartoon, more than just playing a role for this character. She actually cares about it outside of this show. And I will show that. All right, here's another clip where she talks about Satan.
I like Laura and Satan's relationship because Laura, you know, she plays it really tough. She's got to be tough. The demons are coming at every corner, every turn. But I think deep down inside, she loves Satan, and it's a love story.
She loves Satan. It's a love story. Now, I don't know if you guys can tell, but, you know, the other people are smirking in the background. She is very comfortable with saying this stuff. I don't know if you notice. Very into it. But anyway, she says she loves Satan, she's into Satan, all this stuff. Okay? All right, we're going to do one last clip.
But I think deep down inside, she loves Satan, and it's a love story with the family. But also, I think, you know, as the layers get peeled back, you realize, wow, maybe they should be together.
Maybe they should be together.
You could go to Granger.
No, we're not going to play a commercial. Maybe they should be together. Talking about her character and the devil. So before we move on to the next section, just to review some of her statements, Aubrey Plaza's statements. She said, I like that we're normalizing paganism. She said about her character, she's a pagan, she's a witch. She said, I like Laura and Satan's relationship. She said, I think deep down she loves Satan. It's a love story. And then finally she said, maybe they should be together, referring to Laura and Satan. So she very much likes a relationship between the devil and a woman. And she's really into it. And so now we're going to shift gears away from the show. And we're going to look into these people a little bit outside the show, starting with Aubrey Plaza. And we're actually going to see that she wrote some children's books. Okay, so here we are at the book that Aubrey Plaza wrote, which came out in November of 2021. It is called The Legend of the Christmas Witch. Okay, so she wrote a book for children called The Legend of Christmas Witch. And here's a little description of the book. From Parks and Recreation star Aubrey Plaza and creative partner Dan Murphy comes the long-lost tale of the Christmas Witch, Santa Claus's much-misunderstood twin sister, the perfect gift for the holiday season and beyond. Gather around the fire to hear a Christmas legend that has never been told before, until now. Each year, a mysterious figure sweeps... By the way, that's not true. It's actually... This story was taken from... looks like a movie not too long ago. But anyways, each year a mysterious figure sweeps into town, leaving behind strange gifts in the night. No, not Santa Claus, but his sister, the Christmas Witch. Man, Aubrey really likes witches, huh? Her story begins many, many years ago, when her brother was torn away from her as a child, raised alone by a witch of the woods. Chris Storn's powers of magic grew, as did her temper. Determined to find her long-lost twin, she set out on a perilous journey across oceans to find him, but what she found instead was a deep-seated fear of her powers, and a confrontation that would leave the fate of Christmas hanging in the balance. From award-winning producer and actress Aubrey Plaza and her creative partner Dan Murphy comes a holiday story unlike any told before. With all the richness of classic folklore, they've woven a tale of bravery, love, and magic. Whatever you thought you knew about Christmas, think again. Oh, isn't that great? So, she writes a book about a witch, The Legend of Christmas Witch, and it's aimed at children. This is a children's book. Let's look at another one. She actually is coming out with another one soon, about a month, which is called The Return. of the Christmas Witch. We'll read a little bit about that. And then we're going to read actually some revealing things from a review of the other book, The Legend of the Christmas Witch. But let's just read about this real quick. The Return of the Christmas Witch, another children's book. In the much-anticipated follow-up to the best-selling The Legend of the Christmas Witch, Parks and Recreation star Aubrey Plaza and creative partner Dan Murphy's fiery heroine has returned, and this time she's taking on Christmas. By now you've heard the legend, all but forgotten, of Santa Claus's twin sister. Many years ago, this shadowy figure followed in Santa's footsteps, searching for him while leaving odd gifts of her own. One fateful night, they finally came face to face, and she hasn't been heard from since, until now. The Christmas Witch has returned. After centuries trapped in her icy chamber, the snow is finally melting, and Chris Dorn awakens. She finds that the holiday she loved is now controlled by the mysterious Kringle Corporation. She embarks on a journey to a world unknown to her, where she meets the inventive young Poppy and sweet old reindeer Donner, who agree to help her restore Christmas to its former glory. Little do they know that she wants more than order. She wants revenge. This kind of sounds like things going on now. In the highly anticipated follow-up to the best-selling Legend of the Christmas Witch, award-winning producer and actress Aubrey Plaza and her creative partner Dan Murphy give the true spirit of Christmas a modern and wonderfully witchy twist. Okay? So we got two books. She's got two books about witches. Christmas Witch for children. Now, I just want to make a point real quick. People say the show is not aimed at children. It's a Little Demon is a cartoon for adults. It's an adult cartoon. Okay. Well, Aubrey Plaza's actions tell a different story. First, she says she wants to normalize paganism, and the show Little Demon is helping to do that. Now, they say it's aimed at adults, yet the Antichrist character Laura is a... I don't know if her name is Laura. I forget the girl's name. But the 13-year-old girl is... So the daughter is a 13-year-old girl. A girl in middle school. And they say they purposely set the show at this age to show the struggles of puberty. And what adult relates that? Like, oh, they're showing... Oh, it's such a rich area for material. Going through puberty in middle school. What adult wants to watch a cartoon about a 13-year-old girl going through puberty just because there's Satan and all the stuff in it? It doesn't make any sense. Oh, yeah, they really relate to that. Next, the other point is Aubrey Plaza writes children's books about witchcraft and paganism. We just saw it's pretty obvious she wants children to become interested in witchcraft and paganism, right? So in the interview, she says, I like that we're normalizing paganism. And she's writing books for children about witches and witchcraft to help normalize it for children. It's pretty plain. All right, so next thing I'm going to look at real quick, it's a review under The Legend of the Christmas Witch from Goodreads.com. And this review was interesting, you know, because I haven't read the book. I'm not going to buy it. But, you know, we see the synopsis about it. We see some reviews. You can see what it's about. And this review is interesting because, you know, one of the things that I'm trying to show here is that, oh, you know, people say, oh, she's just playing a character, it's just a show, it's just a cartoon. A lot of people like to say that. But then she writes multiple children's books about witches and witchcraft, right? But here's another revealing statement here by this reviewer talking about the book. And so we're going to look a little bit more into that. Let's look at what the review says. When I saw this book at my local Barnes & Noble, immediately I was drawn in by the beautiful illustrations that were done. Just gorgeous. This is an aesthetically pleasing book that any person would be drawn in by. However, I will be returning it because of the messaging it gives children. Now listen to this statement. The authors did seem to do some research on paganism and witchcraft, and the character for The Christmas Witch is very reminiscing, maybe she meant to say reminiscent, of La Befana, the folkloric Italian witch of Christmas. Okay, so stop right there for a second. Now, again, you know, you say, oh, this, you know, they're just depicting, it's just a show, they're just, you know, putting witchcraft in there, blah, blah, blah. They couldn't really be into this stuff in real life. Well, this person, who obviously has some knowledge of the occult, says it does seem they did some research, almost like they know what they're talking about when it comes to paganism and witchcraft. Because you know how Aubrey said she loves that it's, oh, she's a witch. Right? But it seems that they did some research. She did her research on it. And the Christmas witch is very reminiscent of Befana. We're going to look at that in a second. Let's finish the review and then one more comment about the book and we'll go to that next point. So, it sounds like Befana, the folkloric Italian witch of Christmas, who loved children and gave back during the holidays on her journey to give her gift to baby Jesus. However, what I thought looked like a possible merging of holiday traditions between the pagan Yule and Christianity's Christmas, both are very historically linked. And by the way, I do not celebrate Christmas. Like I said, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, or anything like that, but I do not celebrate Christmas. I have an entire show about that, the biblical case against Christmas, and I agree with the statement. Yule and Christmas, they are historically linked. So is Saturnalia from Rome. Those are the types of things, and I show that completely. And the Catholic Church took those pagan traditions and integrated it into the Catholic system. That is a fact. I'm not Catholic. I do not celebrate Christmas, so I'm just putting that out there. Just because it was mentioned. Okay, so as I browsed through the pages, I was baffled at the end. The book starts out demonstrating beautiful traditions they both learned from being raised in two different upbringings. Yet at the end, Chris Dorn, the Christmas witch, is portrayed as a villain and ends up being forever locked into a block of ice when she clearly wanted to be able to be with her brother and help with her natural talents as well. She was rejected by others, then by him. Where the very words by her brother say, you are too different for them to accept. There is no place for you out there. Stay here where you are safe. Someday I am certain things will change. And leaves her. Both my sister and I read it before considering giving it to my daughter and both concluded a hard no because of what it's teaching. We were just left with an overarching feeling of what was the point to the story and what is this teaching my child. Now, this person who left the review sounds like they're actually some type of pagan and they were upset that it was like stigmatizing paganism and witchcraft, which it wasn't. But what she was doing in the story is setting the stage for the next story, right? Because there's the legend of the Christmas witch, then there's the return. Now in this one, what it is teaching children, especially apparently targeting, pubescent children, that if you are into paganism, witchcraft, you will be outcast, you will be bullied, you'll be treated bad by society, and then you'll have these negative feelings, and she just lets the feelings lie at the end of the story and gives it a negative ending in order to provoke children to have these negative feelings towards people who would say anything negative about paganism and witchcraft. That they would feel, you know, isolation, rejection, alienation from society, and really just hone in on those feelings. And then what she does is, in the next book, The Return of the Christmas Witch, she harvests those feelings, and it says she doesn't want order, she wants revenge. And now she's going to use her powers, witchcraft powers, to take revenge on the people who did her wrong, who treated her wrongly, and bullying people for being pagan and witch and these types of things. And that is the message that it is sending to them, to kids. It's a good thing. They want to normalize paganism. You should get into it, and paganism, witchcraft. And if you're into it, oh, those poor, mean, nasty Christians and other people are going to treat you badly. But those awful people that made you feel those things, you will be able to take revenge on them because now you have power. And that's what it's all about, is power. Oh, you feel you're bullied, you're downtrodden, you have all these awful feelings. Now you can turn to witchcraft to get power. That's right. Now, some people might be laughing and mocking. Oh, man, witchcraft, ha, ha, ha. It's not real, doesn't exist. Well, there's thousands and thousands of witches, people that are into the occult that would disagree with you. And they don't do it for years, decades, with no results for no reason. There is something to it. Okay? And it's been around for thousands of years. They didn't all just do it. And it's not still around because no one ever gets anything out of it. Especially with all the reports of them contacting the spirit world and having impact and being able to supposedly manipulate energy and have power. There is absolutely something to it. Okay? And you can bury your head in the sand all you want. Doesn't change the facts that there is power in witchcraft. Now, I'm not saying it's good and it's not something you should do. The Bible specifically warns against it. But we're not going to lie and say, no, there's no power. Oh, there's power, temporarily speaking, for sure. All right, moving on to the next point. So, you know, they say in the description of the book that, oh, you never heard this story before. But what's interesting is The Legend of the Christmas Witch is a 2018 Italian language Christmas fantasy comedy film based on the Italian legend of the Befana. It is an Italian-Spanish co-production directed by Michele Soavi. Okay, so there's a movie that came out in 2018 called The Legend of the Christmas Witch based on this Italian witch, Befana. So it's not an original story at all. So, but anyways, they say this Christmas witch is supposed to be based on Befana. Now, what is that? If we turn to the Wikipedia page on Befana, let's see what it says about that. Because remember, the person in the review said, hey, it looks like they did some research on actual paganism and witchcraft. Well, let's take a look at what Befana is. Because it's supposed to be the Christmas witch based on this. In Italian folklore, the Befana is an old woman who delivers gifts to children throughout Italy on Epiphany Eve, the night of January 5th, in a similar way to Santa Claus or the Three Magi Kings. Right off the bat, sounds exactly like the story of the Christmas witch she's talking about. The Christmas witch. It's like Santa Claus, and she is a witch that gives gifts to children. A popular belief is that her name derives from the Feast of Epiphany. In popular folklore, the Befana visits all the children of Italy on the night of the Feast of Epiphany to fill their socks with candy and presents if they are good, or a lump of coal, or dark candy if they're bad. In many poorer parts of Italy, in a particular rural Sicily, a stick in a stocking was placed instead of coal. Being a good housekeeper, many say she will sweep the floor before she leaves. To some, the sweeping meant the sweeping away of the problems of the year. The child's family typically leaves a small glass of wine and a plate, a few morsels of food, often regional or local, for the Befana. She is usually portrayed as a hag. Remember that, okay? Hag riding a broomstick. Remember that she's portrayed as a hag when it comes to something later we're going to talk about with Aubrey Plaza. She likes hags for some reason. She's usually portrayed as a hag riding a broomstick through the air, wearing a black shawl, and is covered in soot because she enters the children's houses through the chimney. She is often smiling and carries a bag or hamper filled with candy, gifts, or both. Now, you know, so there is this legend, this folklore in Italy about Befana, and it's a witch that gives gifts to children. Again, this is something targeting children, and it's also making witches sound good. Oh, if you're good and you behave, then the witch will give you candy and presents. Okay? This witch that flies around all of Italy giving all the children stuff. Okay, so that is part of normalizing paganism for children. Now, we're going to read one more section, a little bit more, because we're going to see how old this is, actually, and how far back this goes. Befana was a widespread tradition among the whole Italian people, having originated in Rome, and having become well-known and practiced by the rest of the population during the centuries. Many people believe that the name Befana is derived from the Italians' mispronunciation of the Greek word Epiphania, or Epiphania, Others point to the name being a derivative of Bastrina, the gifts associated with the goddess Strina. In the book Domestic Life in Palestine by Mary E. Rogers, the author notes, and then they talk about, you know, Bastrina, why they think it comes from that. But let's continue on. Actually, no, there is some stuff in there. But an essay of the fine arts by E.L. Tarbuck led me to believe that this custom is a relic of pagan worship, and that the word Bastrina refers to the offerings which used to be made to the goddess Strenia. There we go. That's what I wanted to talk about. Yeah. The goddess Strenia, who could hardly expect that the pagans who embraced Christianity could altogether abandon their former creeds and customs. Macaulay says Christianity conquered paganism, but paganism infected Christianity. Stop right there. That is false. Okay? It is not Christianity. It is Catholicism. The Catholic Church was infected. It conquered, right? What's his name? Constantine saw the vision of the cross, supposedly, in this sign conquer. He declared it the religion of the empire. But all, you know, when we look at the traditions of the Catholic Church, it was infected with paganism. Their holidays, their feasts, even statues and rituals, it's all taken from paganism. But that's the Catholic Church. That's not true biblical Christianity based on Scripture, not the traditions of men. But let's continue. The rites of the Pantheon passed into her worship, and the subtleties of the Academy into her creed. I agree, into the Catholic Church. Many pagan customs were adopted by the new church. T. Hope, in his essays on architecture, says the Saturnalia were continued in the carnival, and the festival with offerings to the goddess Strenia were continued in that of the new year. Okay, a lot of these traditions the Catholic Church had taken from paganism, 100%. Especially Christmas took from Saturnalia. Now let's continue a little bit more. A theory connects the tradition of exchanging gifts to an ancient Roman festivity in honor of Janus. It says Ionus, but Janus, the two-faced god of beginnings, gates, transitions, time, duality, these types of things, and Strenia, which we're going to look at in a second. In Italian, a Christmas gift used to be called Strena, a Christmas gift. Think about that. There's another link between Christmas and paganism, that the Christmas gift was called Strena, connected to the goddess Strenia. Celebrated, okay, so they connect the tradition of exchanging gifts in honor of Strenia, celebrated at the beginning of the year when Romans used to give each other presents. In the book Vestiges of Ancient Manners and Customs, discoverable in modern-day Italy and Sicily, which came out in 1823, John J. Blunt says, quote, this Befana appears to be heir at law of a certain heathen goddess called Strenia, who presided over the New Year's gifts. Strenai, from which indeed she derived her name. Her presents were of the same description as those of the Befana, figs, dates, and honey. Moreover, her solemnities were vigorously opposed by the early Christians on account of their noisy, riotous, and licentious character. That's right. And you can call that sex, drugs, and rock and roll, because that's what it was. It's always connected to paganism. Their rituals are filled with depravity, degeneracy, fornication, and a lot of times all throughout history, as I proved in other shows, sacrifice. Human sacrifice. But anyways, the Christians were opposed to that because of their filthy celebrations. The tradition of Befana appears to incorporate other pre-Christian popular elements as well, adapted to Christian culture and related to the celebration of the year. That's Catholic Church stuff. Okay? Actually, we'll stop there. We'll move on. So, let's move on to the next point. All right, this is going to be super quick, and then we'll move on to the next section. So, they said Befana is based on the goddess Strenia. Okay, so it says here, in ancient Roman religion, Strenua or Strenia was a goddess of the new year, purification and well-being. She had a shrine and grove at the top of the Via Sacra. Varro said she was a Sabine goddess. W.H. Rosher includes her among the, not going to say that word, indigitamenta, the list of Roman deities maintained by priests to assure that the correct divinity was invoked in public rituals. The procession of the Argae began at her shrine. Okay, so this is a Roman goddess. And they talked about how at the beginning of the new year, they do all these rituals to celebrate her and all this stuff. I'm not going to read all this, you know. You can go read that if you want yourself. But you can see this. Clear as day. Again, they say this, the name Strenia was said to be the origin of the word Streni. The New Year's gifts, Romans exchanges, goods, omens, as an extension of the public rite. Okay, so the connection to the giving of gifts and that goddess Strenia. So, so then, you know, you see again, they talk about how, according to some scholars, Bafana is derived from the Strenia cult. So this goes back really far, right? To the Roman Empire. Religion in ancient Rome, goddess Strenia. This goes pretty far back. Now, so Bafana was this, you know, this witch. That's the Christmas witch, which was based on this Roman goddess. So this goes pretty far back. We're talking 2,000 years. And bringing it back to what we were talking about, Aubrey Plaza writes a book, The Legend of the Christmas Witch, The Return of the Christmas Witch, and we know the Christmas Witch is based on Bafana, which is based on Strenia. This is based on her, apparently, real-life knowledge of paganism, the occult, and witchcraft. It's not just entertainment for her. She is definitely into this stuff, and we can see from just taking a look at what she writes about and what she says. It comes out of her own mouth. I just wanted to show one more thing before we moved on to the last section. I forgot to show earlier. So I remember talking about, you know, the reactions of people that there's a lot of mocking and scoffing. And here's some posts of people's reactions on Twitter. Friendly reminder that the new show released called Little Demon is not a children's show. It's literally an adult show created by the same people who made Rick and Morty. Disney ABC just distributed it. So calm down, parents. Okay? So, see, this is what people are saying. So, you know, everybody's saying, oh, it's not aimed at kids. It's not aimed at children. It's not a children's show. But look what I show you. Look what I showed you. She said we're normal. Aubrey said we're normalizing paganism, writing children's books about witchcraft. Like I said, and the main, you know, one of the main characters is a 13-year-old girl, and it's a cartoon. Give me a break. And like these kids nowadays aren't going to be curious about to watch this cartoon. Come on. It's crazy. Next. They said, once again, Little Demon is a TV MA program for adults on FX. It has not ever aired on the Disney Channel. That's true. It's not on a Disney Channel, but they still have to, you know, have some level of approval of it. If they were against it, they would say, no, we're not airing this. And, you know, being up the corporate ladder, they have that power, so... aired in the Disney Channel will never air in the Disney Channel. If your child's caught watching it, it's on you. That's true. I mean, I agree with that. It's ultimately up to the parents what children watch, and that, you know, parents should be in charge of what their children watch, and they shouldn't be watching something like this. But that doesn't mean we can't talk about how insane the show is, right? This guy says, we got politicians weighing in on the show I'm working on. This rules. Watch Little Demon on FX Thursday nights. Next day streaming on Hulu. So this guy, it looks like he did some of the artwork on the show. And then there's, you know, some Facebook post. This congressman, Mike Johnson, talked about this show. That he was shocked by the ad for this show. And then, so, you know, it's interesting because he says this rules, right? That's what I was talking about earlier. People, they have these reactions where they like when people melt down and they flip out and these types of things. So just watch. I'm just saying, watch your reaction. But at the same time, we're not going to shut up about it. And we're going to speak out against it just in the proper way. Here's the next one. Seeing all the Mormons, they, them. Oh, sorry. You used proper pronouns. They, them said. Seeing all the Mormons freak out about Little Demon Show Disney is putting out is giving me life. Well, it's interesting because they say that another they can't keep their story straight. Disney, it's not aired on Disney. It will never air on Disney. It has nothing to do with Disney. And they say Disney put this out. I just think that's funny. But they say, oh, they're freaking out and it's giving me life. So it gives them life when you freak out. So just keep that in mind with your reaction. But anyways, and they also, they always think, oh, it's all Mormons and stuff. No, it's not all Mormons that are upset. Here's, and the last one is, they said, I'm still friends with a couple hardcore Mormons on Facebook, and this post one of them shared in regards to the Little Demon Show is so blank funny. So funny. So funny that they're upset about a show, a cartoon of Satan having a child with the woman and the Antichrist and all that stuff. So funny that people are upset. Okay, so here we are at the final section about the show, and then after that I'll have my concluding comments. So here are some screenshots that just add to, you know, everything that we talked about this show. These are some screenshots from the Twitter accounts of some people involved in the show. First of all, we're going to look at Aubrey Plaza and some interesting things about her. Because again, you know, you might say, oh, it's just about a show. It's just a cartoon. She's just playing a role. Well, let's look at her. So on her Twitter profile, first of all, her handle on Twitter is Evil Hag. Okay, that's what she calls herself. And remember what I said? She had a fascination with hags earlier, old witches. And then she has a company called Evil Hag Productions, which I believe was involved in the making of this Little Demon Show. Okay, so she calls herself Evil Hag, has a company called Evil Hag Productions, Devil Horns, and she said her location is Hell Swamp. That's Aubrey. And then here is the artwork for and logo for Evil Hag Productions with a big old eye in the middle. Crescent moon and stars and stuff. I think that's Delaware. But Evil Hag with a big old eye in there. Next is the Little Demon Show tweeted, I felt very connected to the character, which is a quote from Aubrey Plaza on playing the mother of the Antichrist. And Aubrey Plaza retweeted that. So to promote the show, she likes this quote, I felt very connected to a character who is the mother of the Antichrist. Now, why does someone who's an actress feel very connected to a character who fornicates with the devil and is the mother of the Antichrist? Why does she feel such a connection to that? Why would any normal person say, I feel a connection with that character? And remember, Aubrey said, I like Laura and Satan's relationship. I think deep down she loves Satan. It's a love story. Maybe they should be together. Referring to Luke, Laura, and Satan. Now, also, if you don't think that this stuff, these concepts of women having relationships with the devil or fallen angels, isn't actually taught in the occult and is actually in real life, and there's books written about this stuff, you go look up a woman named Ida Craddock and see some books that she wrote, what they were about having relations with fallen angels. And then also, Aleister Crowley reviewed her writings, Ida Craddock. He's one of the most infamous Satanists in history. And he said her book was absolutely great. And so, yeah, that's actually taken from the occult in real life. Let's move on to some more. Aubrey did a post where she said, lawmakers are trying to block patients from getting care at Planned Parenthood health centers. I just gave to Planned Parenthood to help protect that care no matter what. Okay, so this woman who likes, you know, talking about relationships with Satan and the Antichrist and witches and all this other stuff just so happens to be a big supporter of abortion. Just another coincidence. I also have another show called Abortion, Its Connection to Paganism and Witchcraft. And go watch that show, and I show the entire history of the connection between those things. So, also interesting. And then another interesting thing, I got this all the way back from 2005 from Aubrey's blog. She used to have an old blog where she pretended to be this a hag. Again, she had a fascination with these hags. She actually did some skit back in the day, too, where she a teenage girl transforms into an old hag, and she did this comedic skit about that. And then she did a blog where she said she was an underwater sea hag, this witch, right? And so all the way back in 2005, she does this post, October 26, 2005, which says this: Dear Anonymous, you asked what the difference between a witch and a sea hag is. Well, basically, witches are tricky and evil and can be young or old. Sea hags are evil hags that live in caves at the bottom of the sea. They have hard lives, trying to hunt and murder and raise children. I know you think that your curiosity is endearing, but it only makes me want to burn you and keep you. Best, Dr. Hag. So, yeah, you know, obviously she's doing this. It's a satirical blog. You know, they say it's always tongue-in-cheek. It's funny. But it's interesting that you can see she has definitely been into witchcraft for a long time. It's not a new thing. This is all the way back in 2005. We're talking well over, over 15 years ago. Now, she says that, and she says sea hags have hard lives trying to hunt and murder children. Very strange. Strange, morbid sense of humor she has had for a long time. And now she's a part of the show and the book she's writing for children. Just very, very fascinating. But let's move on to the other people. Danny DeVito's daughter, Lucy DeVito, retweeted someone who said, "Cringy Christ, Little Demon FX." Now, this might be a reference in the show. Maybe there makes, you know, take a shot at Jesus Christ. But he says, "Cringy Christ." And Lucy DeVito retweets that. And here's some posts from Danny DeVito. Apparently someone said, I couldn't catch what someone said because it was deleted. But in August, he said, "Don't blank with my daughter, you piece of religious fanatic dirt." Little Demon FX, Lucy DeVito. So I don't know what happened there, but Danny DeVito was spurging out at some, what he calls, religious fanatic. Lucy DeVito retweeted her father saying, "Dear Pope Francis," this is back in 2020, "Dear Pope Francis, Pontifex, love the new direction on same-sex unions. Check out our movie, Curmudgeons. I think you'll dig it." He loves that the Pope is endorsing sodomy. And then Lucy DeVito, his daughter, retweeted her dad saying, "Trollfoot Gay Pride Parade, Sunday, LA, be there or be square. Trollfoot LGBTQ." And then he posts a rainbow, his rainbow foot next to a rainbow flag. Once again, supporting the gay pride. And then he did a tweet. You know, this is kind of related. These are all these posts that he does in promoting the show. A Little Demon. His post is, "Bonjour, Antichrist." Now, you might say, oh, it's all just jokes. It's just tongue-in-cheek and stuff like that. Well, guess what? When you say, "Bonjour, Antichrist," how is this a joke? First of all, it's not even funny. Okay, this isn't even a joke. It's just saying this ridiculous thing. On your Twitter, you say, "Good morning, Antichrist," or "Hello, Antichrist," right? And you are comfortable, they're comfortable with these things. They have no problem saying any of these things. Why? Because they reject Christ. They reject Christianity, reject the Bible, and they want you to as well. No problem. They have no problem saying this stuff. In real life. Not just in a show. Now, discretion advised for the last thing I'm going to say here. Talking about Dan Harmon, executive producer, because it is the worst thing I am going to mention so far. So please get the kids out of the room. Pause it, whatever you got to do. And if you don't want to hear something bad, that's You know, I'm not going to be, I'm going to try not to be graphic, but, you know, we're going to talk about, I'm going to show you the type of people involved in this stuff, if you're not aware of this. So Dan Harmon, executive producer on Little Demon, had a controversy a few years ago, if you're not aware. And this guy also worked on, he's one of the creators of Rick and Morty cartoon. Dan Harmon apologizes and quits Twitter after obscene video sketch resurfaces. From an article, I take these quotes from an article in The Guardian that came out back in 2018. And this is what happened. Dan Harmon, the creator of Community and Rick and Morty and Little Demon, and executive producer in Little Demon, and host of the Harmontown podcast, has deleted his Twitter account and apologized after video emerged of a graphic 2009 sketch in which he plays a therapist who repeatedly molests babies. Real funny sketch, right? The sketch Daryl, it's called Daryl, was the first of a two-part satire on the Showtime series Dexter, which has a man who kills murderers as its complicated hero. Daryl first aired in 2009 during the live monthly LA Short Film Festival Channel 101, which Harmon co-founded in 2003. Introducing the skit to the camera, Harmon jokingly calls it a little groundbreaking for normal people to handle, but maybe you'll surprise me. In Daryl, Harmon plays a therapist treating a new father, and Harmon prescribes his client sleeping pills before climbing through his window and doing something really evil to the man's baby. Okay, I'm not going to say and describe what they depict, but he depicts in this video doing disgusting things to a baby. As if this is supposed to be a funny or entertaining sketch. Okay, let me finish the, before I go off on this. Finish the article. In 2009, I made, this is his apology, right? In 2009, I made a pilot which strove to parody the series Dexter and only succeeded in offending. I quickly realized the content was way too distasteful and took the video down immediately. Nobody should ever have to see what you saw, and for that, I sincerely apologize. Okay, so he says, oh, it's distasteful. He got caught. He got in trouble. He just says nobody should have to see that. He never says it was absolutely vile and disgusting what I did. No, it's just distasteful. No one should have had to seen it to see it. Adult Swim, who broadcast Rick and Morty, said Harmon had recognized his mistake. Oh, we accept his apology. At Adult Swim, we seek out and encourage creative freedom and look to push the envelope in many ways, particularly around comedy. The offensive content of Dan's 2009 video that recently surfaced demonstrates poor judgment. It does not reflect the type of content we seek out. Dan recognized his mistake at the time and he has apologized. He understands there is no place for this type of content here in Adult Swim. Harmon's Twitter account, which had more than 670,000 followers, was deleted soon after the video began to go viral. The controversy had drawn comparisons with the case of James Gunn, the Guardians of the Galaxy director, who was fired by Disney, there's another Disney connection, last weekend after old tweets from 2008-2009 resurfaced in which he joked about pedophilia. Again, pedophilia and Disney connection. Yeah, so that's happened with that guy, but then he, you know, he came back and he was working on stuff. But Dan Harmon, right? Oh, Adult Swim, we accept your apology. He didn't really apologize. So this guy, Dan Harmon, makes a video sketch where he is molesting babies as if it's somehow entertaining or funny. And then, you know, has this big backlash, gives some flimsy apology. He comes back and, of course, Hollywood will have him. And now he is working as executive producer on Little Demon. These are the type of people that are involved with this. So like I said, you know, the people just doing this, they're not just, these aren't just random people that are just making the show for just whatever, no reason. These are the type of people that are involved with this. Okay, so now we're going to end the show, now that we've talked all about that. So now you've seen a lot of different things about how evil this show is, you know, and how, you know, Aubrey Plaza admitted she wants to normalize paganism, witchcraft. She's writing books for children about these things. She's indoctrinating them. Some very morally depraved people who hate Christianity, hate the Bible, hate the Christ of the Bible. They might have like their own Christ. They like the Antichrist, right? And all these other types of things. You put it all together, and you have a, you know, with the mockery, the mocking, the scoffing, a desensitizing towards evil, pushing people to accept things. And even, but here's the thing, even the fact that anyone would even dare to make such a cartoon, put it out, money would be behind it, and huge amounts of people would watch it, is simply shows you a sign of the times that we're living in. Because this would never fly even 20 years ago. Wouldn't even be allowed to go on the air. Wouldn't even happen. They wouldn't even think about doing it. But I am going to read for you some prophecies about the signs of the times that describe that we are living through a time when this, the Bible says this stuff would happen. It would come. And here we are. And there's no denying it. Now it is so in your face. You don't even, what is there to even, there's nothing secret to expose. It's right open, right in the open. Right? It's right in your face. They're not hiding. And the reason they're not hiding is because they know they don't have to anymore. Because the salt and the light has died down. The light of the churches has died down. They have apostatized. They have fallen away. Right? And that's what the Bible says would happen. There would come a falling away first, and then that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. Those things can't happen until there's a falling away first, and that's where we are. And we have fallen away. Oh, we have fallen so far. So far have we fallen. Churches professing, Christians, Christianity has fallen so far that it has allowed and opened up the door for this thing to come out. There is no fear of God. Even back in the day, you know, 100 years ago, even people that weren't Christians had at least a surface level fear of God because of the holiness and the righteousness in churches, professing Christians. Since that's gone now and is filled with, we're filled with clown show entertainment centers, the fear of God is gone. They don't fear God, professing Christians and churches, so why would the lost world fear God at all? They don't care. Let's just let it rip. All manner of evil and depravity, just open up the gates. Let it rip. Just flood this world with this evil filth. And you know, the Bible talks about that. We're going to read some prophecies and show that it's all coming to pass. And that if you are not intentionally ignoring, burying your head in the sand, intentionally blinding yourself to this, right? Saying, I don't want to see this. If you're not doing that, if you will look, if you will listen, you will see the Bible predicted that this exact thing would happen. What will be prevalent in the end times? Look at what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts. Now this is an event. He's talking about an event that hasn't happened yet, actually. Talking about plagues in the end times. The final trumpets, seven vials of God's wrath. But what it does show is that what will be prevalent on a worldwide scale in the end times is that there will be people worshiping devils or demons, false gods. That would be prevalent. Paganism would be prevalent. Idols of gold, right? Paganism would be worldwide, an explosion of it. And witchcraft, right? It says, they repented not of their murders and sorceries. sorcery, witchcraft, the occult would be prevalent on a worldwide scale in the end times. It will be, and it is exploding right now. And that is something the Bible predicts. Here's another prophecy, a prediction. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay? So another prophecy. It says, in the latter times, in the end times, what would happen? Some shall depart from the faith. That's the falling away. That's the apostasy of the churches that I said. They will depart from the faith. And what will happen? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Teachings from demons, from devils. Seducing spirits, evil spirits that will seduce people into paganism, into witchcraft, into being entertained by filth and paganism. Another prophecy. Here's another one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What does it say? Evil will increase. Evil, sin, depravity, evil men will grow worse and worse. Seducers, people that seduce. It will grow worse and worse as time goes on. People that they are deceived themselves and they deceive others. Evil men that deceive other people will grow as we get closer to the end. More evil men deceiving people. And here is another prophecy of the direction that we're headed in. What are we being prepared for? Revelation 13:4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? Okay, so it says they worshipped. Who worships? Everyone in the world that's not a Christian will worship not only the beast, but the dragon. They will worship the dragon. Now, who is the dragon? Revelation 22 says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So, the dragon is defined as the devil and Satan. The dragon is Satan himself. And the Bible says in Revelation 13:4 that the whole world will not only worship the beast, the Antichrist, but they will worship the dragon. They will worship Satan. Worldwide, Satan worship. See the direction that we're heading in? Now, one other thing. Does Satan prepare the world to worship the Antichrist and himself? Does he prepare them? Does he prepare the world for that? Well, yes, he does. The Bible says that as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, it says that wicked in verse 8. It's capital W. It's referring to the Antichrist. You look at the whole context of the passage, okay? But it says, and then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay? So I want you to see what this is saying. It says that the Antichrist will be revealed after the working of Satan. It says, whose coming is after the working of Satan. And what does Satan do? He uses his power and signs and lying wonders. And what else? Entertainment. Movies, television, video games, music, everything that he can to prepare the world to worship the beast and to worship himself. That is what he has been doing for a long time. He's doing now, and that's the direction that we're headed in. And this show, Little Demon, is just showing you how far along we are in that process. And it is a direct fulfillment of Bible prophecy that is, and it shows that the scriptures are inspired by God, not just the writings of men. This is, the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved the hands of men, inspired them to write the perfect word of God and to show them events thousands of years in advance. These prophecies that would happen 2,000 years later, we are seeing the fulfillment of, which shows it wasn't just men. It was God showing them. He knows the end from the beginning. And guess what? That's not the end. Because you might say, okay, well, the world will worship the devil. The world will worship Satan. What's wrong with that? People love saying for shock value and in comments, hail Satan, hail Satan. Because they know it'll trigger Christians, right? They think it's funny. But you look at all these prophecies that have been fulfilled. They're being fulfilled right now, and they will continue to be fulfilled. There's another one. There's another description of what will happen in the future, and it's about the devil. Where will the devil end up? Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them, remember, he will deceive you, was cast into the lake of fire. He was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, it's sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are. The Antichrist is going there too, and the false prophet, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil and the Antichrist will go to the lake of fire forever. Okay? So, yes, temporarily they'll have their worship. They'll have their kingdom. The devil will have his kingdom set up on this earth. People will worship the beast, the Antichrist. Worldwide satanic worship. That will happen. But it won't last long. And after it's done, the beast is going, the Antichrist is going in the lake of fire, and then eventually the devil will go to the lake of fire. And it says, forever, tormented forever. Never ever getting out. No exits. No second chances. You're never coming out. The devil will never come out. Now, how does that relate to you? Well, where will those that follow the devil end up? Well, Jesus tells us. He tells us another prediction. He tells us the future. For those who follow the devil. You think it's funny to follow Satan? You think it's so funny. Hail Satan. Ha ha. Satan. Satanism. It's all so funny. I worship the devil. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jesus said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So hell and the lake of fire, the everlasting fire that never ever goes out for all of eternity, right? The fire, the burning that never ends. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you follow the devil, you will go there with him into everlasting fire. And there's many other passages about that in the Bible. I have many other videos about that. I have a video about hell called Hell. Eternal conscious torment and fire. And all the descriptions of it in the Bible. But we have this warning here. If you follow the devil, you're going to the same place that the devil's going. To hell and eventually to the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's what's going to happen to you. Okay? I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want that to happen to anyone. God does not want that to happen to anyone. Did you know that? The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why you may think, oh, Christians, why are they always talking about this stuff? And why are they attacking this thing? And why are they telling people they're going to hell? I'm not telling you you're going, I'm better than you. I want you to go to hell. Blah, blah, blah. Anything like that. I'm trying to, out of love, soberly warn you that, hey, God says you're already on your way to hell. Okay? Because we all deserve hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone sinned. And it says there's no such thing as a good person. For there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Okay? None righteous. And I'm including myself, too. Everyone deserves punishment, including me. I deserve hell. You do, too. We all do. That's the point. I'm not trying to exalt myself above you. But I'm trying to warn you. If you keep going in this direction, you are headed for the lake of fire with the devil for all of eternity. And I want you to stop going on this. Stop walking down this path now. Stop going in that direction. Okay? And if you can see that, you know, from, you know, it says that there is none righteous, no, not one in the Bible. Right? There's none righteous. And the only reason that most people think they're righteous, that they're a good person, is because they compare themselves to other people. They say, hey, at least I'm not, you know, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a pedophile. I'm not this. I'm not that. And they're always comparing themselves to other people. But problem is, that's not the standard that God judges us by. It's His law. And it doesn't just say murderers and, you know, and, murderers and rapists are going to hell. It also says liars, thieves, blasphemers, drunkards, fornicators. Okay? All these are the types of sins. And all the filthy words that come out of your mouth. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak shall come into account thereof in the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so if you have that filthy mouth, it will condemn you one day. Those words, God will play it back for you. But many other commandments we have broken. For sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible says that for the by the law is the knowledge of sin. When we look at the law, it shows us what sin is. That we've broken God's law. And that means that we, since we've sinned, we are sinners. And since we're sinners, the punishment that God has to execute is hell. I have another video on that called Why We Deserve Hell. Explain all into it. The evil extent and depravity of sin. It's so bad against a righteous and holy God. God must have justice. If God wasn't a God of justice, then He would just say, okay, Hitler, go to heaven. I'm so loving. Hitler and serial killers and all this stuff. And that doesn't make any sense. You don't want a God that's not a God of justice. You want God to execute justice. It's just that people don't want Him to execute justice on them. And that's why they try to say, oh, I'm a good person. But you're not. And so, since you're not a good person, since you are a sinner, since you deserve the judgment of God, you see that you're in the bad place that you're in and that you deserve hell. You're on your way to hell. Now, if you recognize that, see, that's the best place to be in. The best place to be in is to humble yourself and say, you know what? I am a lost sinner on my way to hell. If you can be at that point, now you're ready for the good news, which is that since God is just and holy and righteous, but also a God of love and forgiveness and mercy, He sent Jesus Christ to take the punishment that you deserve. Okay? You've heard Jesus died for your sins and stuff. But what it means is, you are not a good person. You have broken God's law. You deserve the wrath of Almighty God. Jesus Christ, God imputed your sin, all the sin you've ever done, imputed it to Christ. Put it on Him, laid it on His shoulders. It says in Isaiah 53, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Then He not only put our sin on Him, He took the punishment for our sin. It says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He suffered the wrath, the punishment that we deserve, that you deserve. And then He was buried. He rose again the third day. Conquered death, defeated death. And what God asked of you is, you're on that path right now, headed to hell, to follow the devil, to lake of fire, follow eternity. God tells you to repent. That means Stop walking in that direction. Stop facing in that direction of your sin and rebellion against God. Stop in your heart. In your heart. Turn away from that. Be sorry for that life of sin. Hate it. And turn away from it. Say, I don't want that anymore. I want to turn my back on it. And when you turn from that in your heart, you turn to Jesus Christ. And you see him as the only hope and the only way. Because even he said that himself in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible is clear. The Bible also says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. That is the only name that we can be saved by because of what he did for you. So if you turn your back in that life of sin, turn your back in that life of sin and rebellion against God, turn to Jesus Christ, and you believe in your heart everything I told you, that he took the punishment that you deserve, he shed his blood for you, and only have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You believe that he took the punishment you deserve, he was buried, he rose again from the dead, and you put your faith in him, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, trust him fully alone, and do not trust in your own works to save you. That's the last thing. Your good works, trying to be a good person, trying to give to charity, and try to keep commandments, and go to church, and be baptized, and all these good things you try to do, none of that can cover up your sin. The Bible is clear. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It also says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of your own works. You can't do anything to cover up your sin or pay for your sin. Only Jesus Christ can do it, and he's the only one that did do it. But what God tells you is repent and believe the gospel. Turn from that life of sin and rebellion and turn to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him and call upon him to save you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you do that, you will be saved. You will be born again. You will be given the gift of eternal life, and you won't go to the lake of fire like the devil. See, the devil can't be saved. He's on his way there, and he is dedicated to just, the Bible says, steal, kill, and destroy. It's all he wants to do. But you, even as an enemy of God right now, can be converted and changed and turned into the friend of God. That's what reconciliation is through the blood of Christ. Okay? And so, if you're saved, you're given the gift of eternal life, you don't go to hell, you will also be what's called being born again. You hear people, oh, born again Christian, born again. What does that actually mean? Well, it's actually a real thing. It's actually a supernatural transformation where God changes you, makes you into a new person. The old person that you were that loved the sin and the sex, drugs, and rock and roll and the rebellion and all that stuff, that person dies. That person dies. And God gives you a second chance, makes you a new person. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are completely changed, completely made, supernaturally transformed into a new person. God takes away your old heart, gives you a new heart. With new desires, and you'll all of a sudden you'll be changing. You'll have these desires to read the Bible and pray and want to love your neighbor and tell them about how Jesus saved you and all these new desires. And you want to do good, and you won't want to watch filth like little demon. And you'll understand why Christians are speaking against it, because it's leading people in the wrong direction. And as a Christian, as when we follow Christ's commandment of love your neighbor as yourself, yes, it can include helping them materially, giving people money, doing favors for them, helping people in many different ways. But the most loving thing we can do for our neighbor is to tell them the truth, to give them the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And no matter who you are, whether you profess to be a Christian or not, if you're not telling people the gospel, then you don't really love them. You don't love them. That is true love for your neighbor. And so, as your neighbor, whoever you are, I'm warning you, flee from this satanic garbage and flee to the arms of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him and you will be saved. Do not go follow the devil to the lake of fire. Do not go turn from this path. Turn away from it. John the Baptist talked about this. He said, flee. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's what I want to warn you to do. Flee from the wrath to come. Run away, because that wrath is coming. Oh boy, it's going to get intense. And you don't want to experience the wrath of Almighty God. And that about wraps it up. Thank you for watching and listening to this message. Hope it was a blessing to you, no matter who you are and what state you're in. And I pray that you would consider my words. I take it seriously. And thank you. I pray that you spread this around as well. Please share it with as many people as you can. Copy and paste the link. Please like, share, subscribe. Check the links in the description. There's alternative platforms in case I get censored. So make sure you sign up for those things and methods of communication, those types of things. And that's about it. Thank you. God bless you. Have a good day.